someone wants to share a testimony or maybe has encouraged to share a testimony. I don't know if she wants to or not. So Peggy, would you just share with us what God's been doing in your life? Okay, so you have to hold it just like that.
This?
Yes.
Okay.
Within an inch and a half.
Close, like this.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I don't know if any of you have recognized, but for the past few weeks when I've been here, I've been wearing a boot on my right foot. On July 3rd, I stepped in a hole and I broke my ankle, my foot, and my baby toe all on my right foot. So after I was in a cast, I did not require surgery, so that was Lord's blessing there.
Mm-hmm.
After about 10 days, I was in a cast and pretty much immobile, unable to walk. It just sucked. And thank goodness I had my husband to help me because it was really difficult being mobile, getting anywhere, doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, since it's my right foot, I haven't been able to drive. And so after 10 days, when I went back to the doctor, he put one of those air casts on my foot so I could now walk around. I bought myself a little scooter on Amazon so I could have a little freedom. Tried crutches, that didn't work for me. I borrowed my sister's walker. That was still really difficult because I had to hop on one leg like a bunny. So in all of this, of course, every night I pray for healing. I thank the Lord for it not being worse than what it was. There was a rock wall right next to me when I fell, and I could have really done damage to my head, and I did not.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been very thankful for a lot of things that could have been worse. And I had one bad pity party day for myself. And then that was all, and I was done with it. And the rest of the time, I've tried to have a really good attitude. And when I went to the doctor last Wednesday, he told me that I was healing amazing. Mm-hmm. He said, most people at 6 weeks have not even had their foot out of the cast, and they have not put any weight on it. And I was walking barefoot around my home. So
glory to you, Lord.
I was doing really well and healing really well. And I give thanks to the Lord for that because yes. I think that he gave me inspiration to push myself just a little bit more, you know, and to tell me that it would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
So amen. I just listened to my foot and listened to the Lord's answers to my prayers.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So,
hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to try to finish up the message I started last week. before we begin, a lot of times people, I think, look at the Bible and think that what was written thousands of years ago has no impact on my life. John, this apostle, this disciple, 2,000 years ago, he wrote a letter. Some very fond individuals wrote a letter to, I don't know if it was a church or a group of churches, but let's just pretend that John was writing to us. Let's just assume that this letter is not just for those people that were 2,000 years ago, but that letter was written to us. Life Change Christian Fellowship, Tillamook, Oregon. Let's just assume that. Let's pretend that John was like, well, we don't have to pretend this. He walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. Actually, he participated in the miracles that Jesus did. But let's just pretend that John was is like in the next county. And he's writing this letter to us. Life Change. When we bring that into context and think of it that way, it has, I think it has a more impact in our life than if we think of him writing to somebody 2,000 years ago. But the same word that was good for those individuals 2,000 years ago is a word for us today as well. And so when you read God's word, don't think of it as a historical document written to someone in ancient Israel, but think of it as a love letter from God written to you. John was called the beloved disciple. Well, he called himself that. I don't know if anyone else called him that, but he called himself that. I'm the one who Jesus loved. And you know, you could say the same thing. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Say that to your neighbor. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Doesn't that make you feel good? I'm the one who Jesus loves. And your neighbor may say, you? Yes. You. Yeah, even you. Especially you. So here's the thing. When we really recognize the love that God has for us and live in that, we want to please him. We want to do things that honor him. We want to do things that delight him. And we're going to be talking about some of that today. Last week, we talked about gaining traction in our Christian life. Did you know that you could get stuck and not come to and no longer mature in the relationship with Jesus Christ? You can get stuck and no longer experience the love that Christ has for you, or no longer recognize it. We don't ever want to get stuck. We don't ever want to become immature. We don't ever want to be an infant the rest of our lives. We're not going to get to it today, but there's a passage of scripture at the end of chapter 2 that says, when you come before Christ, and this is my paraphrase, one day we're all going to meet Christ. One day we're all going to see him face to face. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed when I see him. I don't want to be ashamed. He says in this first chapter of John, in the first verse, that sin can keep you from progressing in your relationship with Christ. There's a whole lot of emphasis put on sin throughout Scripture. And, you know, a lot of times we don't want to maybe admit to the sin in our life. But here's the thing. If you want to gain traction, you need to be upfront with God. You need to be honest with him. You need to tell him what's going on in your life. And here's what I would say. Do it on a daily basis, a moment by moment. If you feel a disconnect, it's probably because there's sin in your life, okay? And I often feel disconnect. And so I have to say, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? Because I don't want to be disconnected from him. I don't want to be disconnected from his spirit leading me and guiding me and filling me with his fruit. I don't want that. Sin can hinder you from being able to be filled with his spirit and walk in the spirit. The second thing we discovered last week is that unforgiveness can hinder you from going forward. You get stuck. We find that God wants to forgive us and does forgive us when we ask him to forgive us. But he says also in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive those who've offended you, then don't expect me to forgive you. You remember that? So if you want to continue in your traction with the Lord, continue in your progress to the Lord, one thing you have to understand is that you must live daily with forgiveness toward others. You need to keep short accounts. I know people who carry things from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But do you know how far you're going to get in your relationship with the Lord if you're carrying animosity, anger, unforgiveness, offenses along with you? You're not going to get very far. So that's why he says to forgive, keep on forgiving, live with an attitude of forgiveness, because that's what he does for us. I didn't mention this last week, but I want to mention it now. If there's people who have something against you and you need to go ask them for forgiveness, you need to do that. You need to approach them. How many of you have ever wronged anyone? Most of you. So, if, you know, when you do, not if, but when you do, you need to go ask for forgiveness. You need to accept. Did you know what keeps us from asking forgiveness? Pride. Pride. You know what keeps us from forgiving other people? Same thing. Or maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's pain. You don't know how much they've hurt me, Pastor. You don't know how much you've hurt the Lord. So it's important that we learn to forgive, and we also need to learn how to ask others to forgive us. So that was last week's message. Today, we're looking at a couple of other things that will hinder us from gaining traction in our Christian life. In chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15, this spoken. Matter of fact, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And before we read that, would you grab hands with somebody on the other side of the aisle and pray for them, pray for yourself. If you don't know their name, if you don't know their name, ask them and then tell me. Okay, pray for them, pray for yourself, that the Lord will open your heart, will open their heart to what God wants to share with them today, not what I want to share, but what the Lord has for them today. Would you do that? I'll give you a few minutes. Lord, we thank you for your spirit here today. Thank you for the way you work in our lives. God, my heart's desire is to grow in you. Lord, my heart's desire is that this church grows in relationship with you, in fellowship with you. Lord, we don't want to stay stuck. We want to progress in this relationship. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to open our hearts, open our minds. And Lord, I was reminded a moment ago about the storm coming into California. Lord, I lift those individuals up to you as well. And God, just ask in the name of Jesus that you would work in this situation. Lord, you are good all the time. Even in difficult seasons, you are good. And Lord, you want to bring repentance. You want to bring salvation. You want to bring deliverance to every single person. Sometimes difficult situations cause people to fall on their face and seek you. And so, Lord, we're just leaving this in your hands. Lord, you know what you're doing. We're going to trust you with it. And ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Bring salvation in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the storm. Bring salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. No, you shouldn't. You're only going to read. We're going to stand. Yes. Okay. So we're going to read just the second chapter of 1 John, verse 15. I don't know if you can see this or not. But this is what it says. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. You may be seated.
Sure.
Yeah. All right. So misdirected love will cause us to get stuck. Misdirected love. And John says, listen, church, don't be misdirected in your love. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Because if you do, then you will not love God the way you should. And it's the love of God that propels us to greater growth. It's the love of God that propels us to a greater maturity in His Word and in His life and in the world itself. So don't love the world nor the things of the world. When we love things more than God, when we love things more than God's people, when our time is given to earthly pursuits, power, riches, fame, pleasure, or possessions, then what we do, we forfeit our love for the Lord. How many of you are you familiar with Solomon in the Old Testament? Yeah, he was a king, very prominent, very rich, very famous, had a lot of wisdom. Matter of fact, Scripture says he's the wisest man who's ever lived. But he made a lot of poor choices. Being very wise, he made poor choices. He was able to give wonderful advice for everybody else, but it doesn't seem like he was able to walk in that himself. If you feel really good and really joyful and want to get really down, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Because what Solomon does, he kind of goes back through his life and he says, I tried this. I tried pleasure. I have the power. I have the fame, I have the riches, I have everything anyone would want to ever want. I've got 700 wives, 300 concubines. You would think he would say, I'm living it up. But what he says is, I'm living a horrible life. I've given my heart and my life to all of these things. It's just a puff of smoke. It's just a bubble that bursts. It's vanity of vanities. I'm sick of my life. It would have been better had I not been born than to suffer the turmoil that I saw. And he goes on, he says, it's better that people don't get born. It's better that they never born than they have to go through this misery. Why did he wind up miserable when he had all of this stuff? It's because he lost his first love. In the beginning, he really loved the Lord. In the beginning, he embraced the things of the Lord. In the beginning, he was following the Lord just like his dad, David, did. But he left his first love. And actually, he brought in, so God had told Israel, I want you to worship me only. Don't worship any other gods. And Solomon decided, well, I'm going to marry an Egyptian. I'm going to marry a Philistine. I'm going to marry a whatever, Moab, Moabite, and Ammonite, and Perizzite, and all these others. In order for him to not have war. Do you know that sometimes we have an idea that if we compromise our convictions, things will go better for us? Solomon had convictions, but he began to compromise. He said, well, you know, I can't trust God to protect me. So I'm going to violate his principles. I'm going to violate his scripture. I'm going to go against his structure. And I'm going to marry all of these other women from other nations, because if I marry their wives, then their kings are not going to war against me. Okay? So he trusted his own intellect than trusting God. And we have to be very careful that we don't trust our own intellect over what God says. We have to be very careful, especially in this day and age, that we don't compromise what God has spoken in order to get along with everybody else. God has spoken one thing, the world says something else, and we have to decide who we're going to obey. Solomon chose not to obey God, and he lived a miserable, miserable life. He was stuck. He was stuck in his relationship. But here's what he said at the end of his Ecclesiastes. He said, the conclusion, after all of this, after all I've spoken, after all I've done, here's what I found out. The conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments. And this applies to every person. He said, if I'd have done that, I wouldn't be miserable. Maybe I ought to change my ways. I want to ask you a question. How is your life? Are you enjoying life? Are things going well for you? If not, I want to ask you, where is your focus? Solomon said, my focus was in the wrong place. But I've learned better now. But you know, well, that was the end of his life. And don't wait till your deathbed. Gee whiz, why miss out on life? Why be miserable all your life and wait till your deathbed and say, oh, I'm going to give my life to the Lord now, because I want to go to heaven. Don't treat the Lord like that. I think Solomon was sorrowful for his life. Second thing we find regarding loving Christ more than other things. So when our Christian life has more to do with following the rules than it has to do with following a relationship and seeking and pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can get stuck. How many of you have ever been a Pharisee? A few of you, I'm included. Okay, following the law rather than relationship. There's a story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to tell it to you. Because there's a long passage of scripture. So one day there was this Pharisee. Do you know what a Pharisee is? They believed in the law. They were very religious. They did everything right according to their code. And they would come on you if you didn't do everything right. And they would not, they would fast sometimes three times a week. They would go to the church or synagogue every Saturday. They would be careful about who they rubbed shoulders with. Because if you were not, if you had a stain on your life, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. Whether you were a Samaritan or whether you were a person who was living in sin, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. One day, this Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house for dinner. Now, a Pharisee often wants people to look at them. See me, see me. And so what happened was that he had this dinner out in his yard so that people could see the guest that he had invited. He had invited Jesus. And people would come by and say, "Ooh, man, he's got Jesus eating with him." And while they were there in the yard, Scripture calls it a courtyard. I call it a yard. They were there eating in the yard. This lady comes up, and Jesus is reclining at the table, and the Pharisee's reclining at the table. And this lady comes up, and she just starts weeping at his feet, sobbing. And as she's weeping, tears are falling down on his feet, and he's drying his feet with her hair and weeping. Now, in those days, a lady did not let her hair down because it showed that she was not a proper woman. Okay? She's an immoral woman. She let her hair down and she began to wipe Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee over here said, "Man, if Jesus knew what kind of person that was, he would not let her near him." Jesus knew his thoughts. Did you know Jesus knows your thoughts? Jesus knew her thoughts. I'm sorry, Jesus knew his thoughts. And so he told this story. He said, "Hey, I have a question for you, Mr. Pharisee." "Yeah, what's your question?" Jesus said, "If there was a fella who owed 500 pieces of silver to an individual, and another person owed him 50 pieces of silver, and he decided one day to be very generous and say, 'I forgive both of you,' which one do you think would be the most appreciative? Which one do you think would be the most loving?" And the Pharisee says, "Well, probably the one who he forgave most." And Jesus said, "You're right. It's absolutely right. And this lady that you're judging, this lady that you don't want to have anything to do with, her sins, which were many, have all been forgiven. And that's why she loves like she's loving. When I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, as was the custom. When I came into your house, you didn't anoint my head with oil. But she's anointed my feet, because what she did, she took some very costly perfume and she poured on the feet of Jesus. And the aroma of that perfume just spread throughout the courtyard and out into the street." Jesus said, "You serve me because it's the rules. She serves me because she loves me." So I want to ask you a question. What's your motive? What's your motive for serving the Lord? What's your motive for being here today? Is it because you want to follow the rules? Or is it because you want a greater relationship with the Lord? We can get stuck and I've been there, we can get stuck when we try to follow all the rules and not pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. This Pharisee was stuck. Solomon was stuck. Let me ask you, are you stuck? I want to say this. There are those who can't forgive themselves for the things they've done. Daily, they live with regret. They live with sorrow. They live with pain. They live with grief. They live with guilt. They live with shame. Do you think that's where this lady was? Do you think that's part of the reason she came to Jesus? I think so. Because she wanted forgiveness. When Jesus forgave her, do you know she had the choice of receiving the forgiveness or rejecting it? I believe she received it. Here's the thing. If you're living with pain of the sorrow and shame and regret of things you've done in the past, and you've asked God to forgive you, He's already forgiven you. And what you need to do is start thanking Him and rejoicing in Him that you are forgiven. Don't live in that pain anymore. Just start every morning. The enemy will remind you, well, this is what you did. What a piece of crap you are. And that's, you know, he uses stronger words, but you know, we, and oftentimes we embrace that, we take that in. And what we need to do is say, you know what? I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not that person anymore. Thank you, Lord, that you've removed all of that from me. Thank you, Lord. Praise. I tell you what, if you'll start doing that, all that other garbage will fall off. All that other garbage will fall. You don't have to live in that anymore. But you need to start praising Him. You need to start thanking Him. And I believe that's what this lady did. I think she went away from there rejoicing. We've all messed up badly. And I'm not going to tell you my stuff, and you don't have to tell me yours unless it sets you free. Okay? This lady had a lot of regrets, but the Lord set her free. She was forgiven, and so are you. You need to thank Him for it. You need to rejoice in it. And quit dwelling on those things of the past. Receive it. Turn to your neighbor and say, receive it. So another thing that keeps us from getting traction, another thing that keeps us stuck is listening to the lies of the world. Lies will keep you stuck. Lies are from the pit of hell. And the only thing that will do is bring confusion and cause doubt. It will get you off-centered and unusable for the kingdom. And we have to decide what we're going to believe. We're going to have to decide whether we're going to believe what God says or what the world says. In verse 18 and 21, it says this, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. So I am writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies." Listen, we need to know the difference between what God says and what the world says. And we need to know what the difference is between what God says and what the enemy says. We need to know the difference between truth and lies. And John says, I'm writing to you because you know the difference. You know the difference between truth and lies. You know the difference. What I'm saying to you, church, is embrace the truth. Know the difference. Discern the difference. Don't walk in lies. Walk in truth. You remember Eve in the garden, right? The devil convinced her that what he had to share with her was truth, and that what God had to say were lies. So what she did, she embraced the lies and rejected the truth. And her life was forever changed. Her heart was forever changed. You may be sitting here today and you said, I don't really believe God's word. I don't even believe there's a God. I don't know about Jesus Christ. I don't care. God's not going to ask you what you believe when you get to heaven. And you're not going to have to contend with him and tell him that your way is better than his way. His word is truth. The enemy speaks lies. Anything that comes from the pit of hell is going to be a lie, and you need to know the difference between what God says and what the enemy says. This was John's concern for the people he was writing to. This is my concern as well. Because the more lies we receive, the more easily we become fooled. The more easily we become fooled, the more deception we receive. The more deception we receive, the more foolish we become. So there's coming a day when the Antichrist will reveal himself, Scripture says. And he's going to speak pompous words. He's going to speak lies. There's going to be some truth in it. But for people who've already begun swallowing lies, it's going to sound like truth to them. Right? And so what John is saying, listen, you don't need to, listen, please, and this is what John said, do not receive lies, because the Antichrist is coming, and the more lies you receive, the more your heart is going to prepare for him to deceive you. And you will swallow whatever he says, hook, line, and sinker. The Antichrist is coming. So are you believing lies? Are you believing truth? Are you believing what God says? Are you believing what the world says? Get off of the stupid social media and quit believing every little thing that comes up. You know what? I think if we would read as much in God's word as we are in social media, we might have a better understanding of what God says. What do you think? Okay. So I'm going to encourage you. Know the truth, because the truth sets you free. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Trying to decide if I need to. Yeah. So, when you're watching the news, hearing what's taking place in our nation and around the world, it's nothing other than the Antichrist spirit at work. It's nothing other than the Antichrist spirit trying to deceive, trying to twist our minds, just like what's in our educational system with our children. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And there are people, teachers, who have embraced the spirit of Antichrist. And there are those who embracing that teaching, thinking it's well and good. Contrary to what God says. We have to stand on truth. We have to stand on truth. One of the things that you may not be aware of this, one of the things that took place in our leadership a year or so ago was that we decided that I am not to marry anyone that's not a part of this congregation. Because there will come a day when I'm going to be asked to marry two men or two women. Okay? And, you know, I'm not going to do it. So therefore, if I'm not registered with the state, then their marriage won't be recognized, right? So, I will not conform to the ways of the world. I will not. And you ought not either. You ought not either. There are so many that are accepting lies. So do you believe what God's word tells you, or do you believe what the world tells you? God's word. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Memorize it. Billy Graham, you remember him? Yeah, who doesn't know him? Charles Templeton were contemporaries. Billy was born in 1918. Charles was born in 1915. And actually, they traveled Europe together, preaching revivals, ministering to people, bringing thousands of people into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. But eventually, Templeton renounced God. He became an agnostic. And in his memoirs, which he entitled Farewell to God, he writes regarding he and Billy's relationship. All our differences came to a head in a discussion which, better than anything I know, explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as an evangelist. In the course of our conversation, I said, "But Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe. For instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days, a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact." Billy said, "I don't accept that." And there are reputable scholars who don't. "Who are those scholars?" I said. "Men in conservative Christian colleges?" "Most of them, yes," he said. "But that's not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. These are the results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of the theological dispute, so I've decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word." "But Billy," I protested, "you cannot do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. Do it and you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide." "I don't know about anybody else," he said, "but I've decided that's the path for me." 50 years later, Lee Strobel had an opportunity to interview Templeton, who died actually in 2001. And he had just a couple of more years to live. He was in his 80s and suffering from Alzheimer's, but still a clear conversation partner. In A Case for Faith, Strobel recounts the ending of their wide-ranging conversation. Strobel asked, "How do you assess this Jesus?" It seemed like the next logical question, but I wasn't ready for the response it would evoke. Templeton's body language softened. It was as if someone suddenly, he felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old and dear friend His voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp and insistent edge, now took on a melancholy and reflective tone. His guard seemingly down, he spoke in an unhurried pace, almost nostalgically, carefully choosing his words as he talked about Jesus. He was, Templeton began, the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness? Strobel says, I was taken aback. You sound like you really care about him, I said. Well, yes, he says, the most important thing in my life, came his reply. I, he stuttered, searching for the right word. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. Yes, yes, and tough. Just look at Jesus. He castigated people. He was angry. People don't think of him that way, but they don't read the Bible. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and exploited. There's no question that he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. There have been many other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. But no, he said slowly, he's the most, he stopped and then started again. In my view, he declared, he's the most important human being who's ever lived, ever existed. That's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. And if I may put it this way, he said, as his voice began to crack, I miss him. With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downward, raising his left hand to shield his face from me. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear. After a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly, but adamantly, he insisted, enough of that. So who was free, Templeton or Graham? Graham was free. Who was stuck? Templeton was stuck. It's because he started believing lies rather than truth. I didn't know this about Templeton, about him missing Jesus, until I read this. Do you miss Jesus? Was there ever a time when you had a love relationship with him that is greater than it is now? Is it because you've started embracing lies rather than walking in truth? Is it because other things have taken priority over your relationship, your love relationship? Is it because you've let sin get in the way? Is it because God is dealing with you about forgiveness issues? What has you stuck? Did you know that you can get traction today? You can get out of the pit. You begin to progress in that relationship with Christ. And all it takes is a step in his direction. I heard someone say, you may be 1,000 miles away from the Lord, but it only takes one step to get back. It just takes one step to get back. So where are you? Where are you? You're not thinking about your neighbor. You're thinking about you. Where are you and where do you want to be? Would you? You can make a choice. It's your choice. If I had to choose for you, I could choose for you, I would choose you to be free. But that's your choice. Do you want to be free or do you want to get stuck forever? We're going to have a time of invitation. And this time is your time to get your heart right with the Lord. I'm going to invite you to come and kneel at the altar. I'm going to invite you to come and speak with me. Paul is in the back. He can help you. And there's others in the congregation. But don't leave here today separate. Separated from God. Father, we come before you today. Lord, I don't want to be stuck. John did not want his congregation to be stuck. I don't want this congregation to get stuck. Lord, set us free today. Move in our midst. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.